But while the ushers are passing out a handout, I'm going to just, by way of introduction, just talk a little bit about myself just for a minute. They're going to pass out a one-page handout to everybody. But prior to this, my moving down here to Florida in late November, my wife and I were in New England, where I was the pastor there for the last 7 years. And we truly loved that. I call that a beautiful chapter of our lives that has ended, and we are on to another chapter here in South Florida, so we're very glad to be here. So we do have family down in Delray Beach, which was the reason, one of the main reasons, of course, that we wanted to move down here. So we're glad to be here, and nice to meet you here. It's always good to come around to visit in various congregations, and one of the great things about being in the Church of God, of course, is to meet our family. And we, every place we go, every feast or every congregation you visit, or every camp or winter weekend, whatever it is, you meet more of your family. So we're very glad to meet more of you here. Of course, we know some of you, and nice to see you here as well. But what you're getting that handout today for is, I'm going to tell a story today. I'm going to tell a story about the settling of Israel in the Promised Land. Of course, we are coming up to the Spring Holy Days, and many of the lessons that we take from the Spring Holy Days are from the experience of Israel as they came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, and ended up in the Promised Land. We know that God sustained them miraculously through that entire time, and he brought them into that land and settled them there. And he brought them out of Egypt to teach them his commandments, his way of life, to learn how to worship him. And of course, we know the sad story of their example. They did not learn, but that's part of the lessons that we get from their experience. And he brought them to this promised land, which he told them to go in there and conquer it. And for us, we are all called to do the same. When we think about what God has called us to, we are called to go in and conquer our land. So there's a lesson in that itself. The land itself has many, many lessons. And today, if you see Israel, it's not like it was back then, of course. It's a modern country. But some of the structures, some of the ancient structures, the landscape itself is still as it was for the most part. And there is a testament in the land itself to the faithfulness of God. And we're going to talk about that, a story today in particular. We're going to focus on a portion of the land that was given to the Levites. So the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel, the Levite tribe, and they were not given a territory, an allotment, but they were given cities. They were given what we call Levitical cities, 48 of them, 48 cities that were sprinkled out among the tribes of Israel for a very a purpose that God had ordained, that they would be the class of people or the people who to whom Israel would go for counsel, for direction, for the example that they would set. They were to be God's they were to be an examples for God himself in the land. And they were sprinkled throughout the land. So you'll get your map here today, and you'll see on this map today. Now, we don't have one on the screen behind us, so if you're watching online, I'll try to point it out here if it might work. I think it'll work okay for those who are watching online or perhaps watching later. But all of these cities that you'll see here listed, the Levitical cities, are listed in Joshua chapter 21. So if you turn to Joshua 21, we will shortly go there, but not yet. But if you go there, you will see every one of these cities listed, and sprinkled among them are six cities called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge, which are designated as red squares on this this map. Now, there's a story in these cities of refuge which I'm going to tell today, because this story relates to our salvation. It relates to your salvation. It relates to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this. First of all, let's go to Genesis chapter 9. If you would, come with me to Genesis chapter 9 and read something very important here concerning the very high value that God puts on human life. So let's read a few verses here. Genesis 9. And starting there in verse 5. Verse 5 of Genesis 9. Surely, now he's talking to Moses. God is speaking to Moses. I'm sorry, Noah. Noah after the flood. And Noah, he says to Noah, surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood will be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So this tells you the very high value that God puts on human life, the value he puts on your life. If you take a life, you will pay with your life. So as we begin looking ahead to the Passover in about 6 weeks, I think, 5 or 6 weeks, there's a lesson here for us, because each of us are guilty of blood. Each of us have had a role in the death of our Savior, because we know he died for our sins. As we're told in Romans, this very familiar verse, Romans 3, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23 through 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. So through faith in that blood, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins which were previously committed. So that's Romans 3, verse 23 to 25. Very important scripture telling us the importance of our faith in the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed, Peter wrote, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 19. When Israel came out of Egypt, God brought them into the wilderness, of course, and he taught them there his laws, taught them how to worship him, how to obey him, how to walk after his commandments. He gave those commandments to Moses, of course, at Mount Sinai. So let's look at a portion of the time when Moses was on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 21, if you would. Turn with me there, Exodus 21. Read a few verses here. So the Ten Commandments, as you know, are in Exodus chapter 20. Moses is still receiving the instruction from God here on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 21. Verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That's what we just read in Genesis. So that law is in effect. That law is in effect that if you take a man's life, you will die. However, God adds here this however statement. However, verse 13, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hands, then I will appoint to you a place where he may flee. There's something very, very significant in that statement. A place of refuge to which he may run. But, verse 14, if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So if you premeditated taking the life of a man, there was no refuge for you. This was the administration of death under the law. God demands life for the shed blood of a man. Yet he is also a God of mercy, and this is the great significance in the story of these cities of refuge, because each of us have contributed to the death of Jesus Christ. We are all guilty, yet God knows that we have sinned in our weakness. And he shows us mercy and provides a place where we may flee. When the Israelites under Joshua conquered the land, according to the direction of Moses, Joshua set up the Levite city. So Moses, of course, died just before they entered the land, and Moses carried out the conquest of the land. And in doing that, he set up these Levitical cities as he was commanded to do. So as I mentioned, Joshua 21, we'll go there now. Joshua 21 lists all of the 48 cities of the Levites. Joshua chapter 21. And you'll see them all listed there. We won't read through them. You can read through all of them. But we're going to focus in on the chapter before, Joshua chapter 20. The cities of refuge. These red squares on this map that are sprinkled throughout the land. The cities of refuge. Verse 1, Joshua 20. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. Well, God is making sure this is going to get done. It's important to him. That the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood, from the one who has the right to take your life because you shed the life, the blood, and took the life of another. As we see here, these cities are scattered throughout the land, the six of them. And when, verse 4 now, and when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of that city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. So the one fleeing goes to this city. He stands there and pleads his case, saying, I did not intentionally kill, but someone is dead by my hand. And the elders in the gate, they consider his petition. So the elders in the gate, at the gate of the city, this is where the justice was administered. This is where the elders met and where perhaps business was carried out in the gates of the city there. We could look at this verse and look at ourselves. Look at every one of us here. We are brought into this place of refuge, the Church of God. And we have safety here. All of us are sinners. All of us have committed errors and grievous errors that have caused the death of Jesus Christ. This is like us coming to repentance. In this story, we come to this place and we confess our sins and we are taken in to the assembly. We could liken it to this. And then, verse 5, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hands because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. How many of us sin without intention? You know, we all do. And perhaps you might say we do that about every day. In our thoughts, somehow we do something wrong or think something wrong. We all need to be in this place of refuge where God has provided for us within the church of God, within the protection of Jesus Christ here. And all of us are carnal. All of us are therefore sinners. And God knows that. So he has provided this place. And so you see throughout the story that we'll look at today, we'll see this is repeated in several places where God wants to make sure these cities are there. It's a testament to his mercy. And verse 6 now. Verse 6 of Joshua 20, and he shall dwell, the manslayer shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. And then the slayer may return home to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. This unmistakably points to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is symbolic, or I should say the high priest is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And his death frees us from the penalty of the law. Now let's look at the map again as we're following along here. We'll start continuing here in Joshua 20 and look where these cities are located in Joshua 20, verse 7. And so they appointed Kadesh in Galilee. So you'll see that up here in the upper left, in the upper kind of upper left portion of the land. And Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali. Then Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. So you come down and kind of in the middle of the land, there is Shechem. Very purposefully laid out in this manner. And Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. So basically in a line on the west side of the Jordan are these first three cities. And then on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer. So if you, Jericho is in the basically the middle of the land there, and eastward of that is Bezer. In the wilderness on the plain, and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, so a little Gilead further south, Ramoth in Gilead, and then Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. So three on the east side of the Jordan. Now, interestingly, the names of these cities have significance. The names of these cities are the definitions of them are really attributes for Jesus Christ. Now on the back of your handout here, if you could look at that later, perhaps you'll see some of the biblical definitions, all of them here, the six cities of refuge and what they mean. That is an article copied from Institution for Creation Research. So it is correct. And by the way, I should give credit to the Holman Bible Atlas for this map right here. So these, verse 9 then, coming back to Joshua 20, verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So notice that. God provided salvation even for the stranger. And this is telling us something, brethren, that God's salvation through Jesus Christ is available to all. And God wants all men to be saved. So you can see that in this story. So imagine if it was you. You were in an accident. There was an accident. and you're running for your life. Running for your life because someone is out to kill you. You didn't do it intentionally. You didn't do it by premeditation, but someone is dead by your hand. But that does not matter. You are going to die according to the law unless you can get to a city of refuge. Before the avenger of blood catches you. So God has provided us a place of safety to which we may flee quickly. And how quickly would you want to flee if your very life was at stake? This is the scenario that's being played out in this story of these cities. We are in this story, we could see ourselves in it, because each of us are guilty of blood. We've had a hand in the death of our Savior, but God in his great mercy has provided us a place to flee. So this is the symbolism. In these cities, we all need refuge in Christ. We're all here in this place of refuge together. In Christ, because we have all sinned and we need to be here. Our life is at stake. God has planned for our salvation before the foundation of the world, before Israel went into the promised land. God told Moses, make sure that these cities are there. So there's another likeness you could see to our salvation. Before they go into the promised land, God makes sure that Moses understands that this is what he wants, the place of refuge. They show to us that God's mercy is always available. We are here in our place of refuge, protected from death, as you would be if you were guilty of manslaughter and running for your life. You would be protected in the city of refuge. We can see ourselves in that story. We're all responsible for our sins. And as we come up to the Passover, this is very important for us to understand what we are doing when we have faith in the blood of Christ, what it means for us. That is our refuge. That is our deliverance from death. When Peter stood on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. This is very familiar. You know this story. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. They were all there gathered on the day of Pentecost, and Christ had died just about a month and a half before. They had killed him. Peter says, by him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 3. And then Peter tells them what they need to do. Repent and believe. When they realize that they are guilty, what do we do? Repent and believe and be baptized. But we are all in this story. We all have blood on our hands. So who is the avenger of blood? What is this character called the avenger of blood? Well, that word avenger in scripture, as we see it throughout the story of the cities of refuge, that word in Hebrew is pronounced goal, goal, and spelled phonetically G-A-W-A-L, goal, spelled in English G-A-A-L, goal. And the Strong's definition of it means to redeem, that is, to be the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property and marry his widow. Does that ring a bell? Well, this word goel is the same word used in the book of Ruth for the next of kin, Boaz, who would redeem Ruth's family's land and marry her. He was her savior. The goel is the one who upholds the law for the family member who cannot. So the dead person cannot uphold the law for himself, but the goel, or the avenger of blood, is a member of the family who does that, who takes up the case. The avenger of blood fulfills the law, because there's blood to be paid for the death of their loved one. And he is there, according to the administration of death, the law, I'm talking about the Old Testament law, he is there to fulfill the curse of the law, which is death. And so we have all sinned, and we have this blood on our hands, and the only way that we are going to be delivered is by faith in that blood. I have a personal example. I think a lot of you know or are familiar with this tragedy that happened to our family 8 years ago when my daughter was murdered. Raped, murdered, and her body left in a field for over a month. When the killer was caught, I remember very clearly sitting in a Starbucks with the prosecuting attorney and being asked, what did I think of the death penalty? Because the man who did this had already been convicted of rape at gunpoint, served 7 years, and he was out I think 2 or 3 years before he did it again, this time murdered. And so the death penalty was imposed on the case, and the family was asked what we thought. I told them, I don't have any problem with that, because I know God has a plan to redeem the life of the man who did this. And then I explained to him about my belief, my very sure belief in God's mercy, and that the man who had totally messed up his life and taken another will have an opportunity by the mercy of God. Prosecutor looked at me and he said, "That is amazing. I can see that you completely believe it." As the case turned out, the defense it made a deal. And so if we plead guilty to everything, please take away the death penalty indictment. And we agreed to that. So he is now serving life in prison. But I was put in that position to, in essence, say, yes, I want the law fulfilled for my loved one. The curse of the law is death. As the law has said, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But when we run to Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the law's curse. He is our refuge, and we flee to him for protection. Let's look at the parallel account in Deuteronomy 19. So this is written by Moses in Deuteronomy 19, if you would turn with me there. The parallel account regarding the cities of refuge. Of course, a little background on the book of Deuteronomy is right before Israel crossed over into the promised land in the last month or so of their time, their Here it is, the water. I was told it was here. I find it. Thank you. Deuteronomy 19. Let's look at this in verse 1. The cities of refuge. Again, notice how important it is that this is done to God. How important to God that this is done. 19, verse 1. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourselves in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you. He's talking about the land on the west side of the Jordan River. You shall separate three cities. And you, verse 3, shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. These cities are placed by God's design in a place that anyone can get there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, verse 4, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past. And so when we look at ourselves, we see ourselves as, we don't want to sin, but we still do. And when we have sinned, we cannot remain apart from Christ's protection and expect to live. We must run to him. We must flee to Christ for protection. And how beautiful it is when you think of it, that the one whose blood we are guilty of shedding is the one who grants us protection from the law's curse. That is profound. That is the mercy of God. So these cities are laid out in such a way throughout the land that they're accessible to everyone. And the Israelites, as it says in verse 3, are that they were to prepare roads. You make sure there's a way to get there. You see what God is telling us here? How certain he wanted this to be done, to show us his mercy. Laid out in such a way that they are accessible to everyone, and they were to prepare roads. All of them would be within about a day's journey. If you hurried, you could get there in a day. And considering that life was at stake, you wouldn't want to wait around. You would want to flee and run and waste no time. And because we are all carnal, we will still sin, of course. We do not want to come under the curse of the law, and therefore we must run. So here's a question. How quickly do we run to Christ when we sin? And this is something for us to consider as we come to the Passover and we're examining ourselves. Do I linger? Or do I know God is merciful. I know I could get mercy. I know it's there. Or do we run? No time to waste. Run. The sin mentioned here in this passage here in Deuteronomy is unintentional. And this is the case, verse 4. So let's read about it here. This is the case, he's describing it, that a manslayer who flees there that he may live. Verse 4. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past. So I have another personal example. It was my grandfather, my dad's dad, once killed a man unintentionally who was riding a motorcycle. And I think it was at an intersection, if I recall the story. Not sure how the accident happened, but the motorcyclist was killed. And my grandfather was guilty of manslaughter. But he didn't go to jail. But he was found guilty of manslaughter. I don't remember what the penalty was, but I'm sure he was shaken to the core by what he had unintentionally done, not meant to kill the man. So this is described here as an example of an unintentional death. Verse 5, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber. So they go out with the axe and they cut timber. His hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. He shall flee to one of these cities and live. That's pretty descriptive of showing something that was totally accidental, totally unplanned. They probably were buddies and went out there together, you know, maybe. He had no intention. It's the same for us. There's a section in Romans 7 that I'm so glad that Paul put this in here. He wrote, we know that the law is spiritual. This is Romans 7, verse 14. But I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. What I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, meaning sin, that I do. I don't want to sin, but I still do it. And boy, I'm glad he put that there. Because I think we can all relate. But when this happens, again, we can waste no time. We can not linger, but we must run. When we see that we have sinned, we must confess our sins. In the symbolism of the cities of refuge, we literally run for our lives, wasting no time. Run there, and we plead our case, seeking protection. Not wasting time because life is at stake. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 19. He shall flee there, lest, verse 6, the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated his victim in time past. So what is God saying here? He says, don't make this way long. I want you to make it so he can get there. If it's long, then the avenger of death will get there and kill him. And therefore, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. And now, verse 8, Deuteronomy 19 still, if the Lord and God, your God, enlarges your territory as he swore to your fathers and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, because they would inherit more of the land on the east side of the Jordan. And the whole story of that is written in Numbers, where we see the Israelites going in and taking out large portions of land on the east side of the Jordan before Moses, the death of Moses, before they actually went into the promised land. So God wanted that area to also have these places of refuge. You see what God is saying here, how important it was to him. His mercy is expansive. He wants it available to everyone and extends it to us through his son. We have that guilt on us of his death. But with our faith in that blood of Christ, God looks to us, looks at us as innocent, and therefore free from the curse of the law. The beautiful story, brethren, to help us understand how important it is for us to run to Christ for refuge. How important for it is to God to make sure that this is available to everyone. The one who sins in ignorance has this way of escape, but he must flee without waiting, must literally run for his life. But the one who truly hates his neighbor and kills him, as we see here again, The law provides no forgiveness. So Deuteronomy 19, continuing in verse 11. But anyone who hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities. If he goes there, then the elders of that city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Basically, sending him to his execution. And the elders discern. They are the Levites, and they hear the case. They are called to discern and to judge. So if you have willfully murdered in this story, you're as good as dead. You are as good as dead. You will not find refuge here, and your life will be handed over to the avenger of blood. So again, we see also in the story the very high value that God puts on the blood of the innocent one being shed. If he's innocent, you don't take his life. If he's innocent of intentional murder but didn't mean it. But if he is a premeditated murderer, then your eye, verse 13, shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. So when we come to God and repent and confess our sins, our repentance must be genuine. It cannot be faked. It cannot be the case where we sin more willfully after we have already sinned. That's what's called fake repentance, perhaps you might say, not genuine, but repentance that is not producing godly sorrow. This is a verse from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, that's the sorrow that, oh, I'm just sorry that I'm going to die. Or I'm sorry that I did this, because this is going to mean trouble for me. I'm sorry. That's worldly sorrow, but not godly. But that sorrow produces death. So this is, again, what we see in the cities here of refuge. Beautiful story of salvation. God has made for us, prepared for us a way of escape before the foundation of the world, as he made sure before Israel went into the promised land that these cities would be there to provide that refuge. This mercy of God we see in the story extends to all. The cities were to be accessible by prepared roads. The elders would hear the case and would not deny the one who is the unintentional killer. They would not deny him entrance, but they would take him in. And we could liken that again to where we are here in the congregation of God. Well, let's go look at one more place in the scriptures where we see the cities of refuge in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Now, let me just summarize a little. We've seen it in Exodus when Moses was on the mount. God said, I will appoint a place for you that he may flee, the innocent one, or the one not guilty of intentional manslaughter. Exodus. We see it here in Numbers. We see it in Deuteronomy. Also in Joshua. This is very important to God. So let's look at this last one here in Numbers 35, this last place that we'll look in the Old Testament at the story of the cities of refuge. So verse 25 of Numbers 35, verse 25. And so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, because he was innocent of premeditated murder. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. And again, this is a picture of Christ. The manslayer who is innocent of intentional murder has peace and safety if he remains there in the city until the death of the high priest, which without doubt, brethren, this is representing Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that we are saved from the penalty of death. He's our perfect high priest, and because of his sacrifice, his death, and his eternal life now, we are saved from death, and we inherit immortality. Now, again, this is something for us, a story for us to consider as we come up to the Passover. So when the high priest died, the avenger of blood had no more right to take the life of the one who killed without premeditation. No more right. No matter who must die, the penalty for shedding innocent blood must be paid. It was either by the death of the manslayer himself, or by the death of the high priest. This is perhaps the most amazing symbolism in the story. So imagine if it was you, and you were in a city of refuge. You were the unintentional manslayer. And you had run there, your case had been considered, and they invited you into the protection of that city. You wanted to go back home, but you could not. You would have to wait until the death of the high priest. But if you left the protection of the city before that, you would be fair game for the avenger of blood. Within the walls, there's protection. But if you go outside, there is no protection. Verse 26, Numbers 35. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because, verse 28, he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. And through Jesus Christ, this statute is forever. Remaining in the safety of that city, if you thought about it, it might seem like a burdensome sentence, but you could carry on with your life in the Levitical cities. You could carry on with your life in the city of refuge. In our way of life, might seem restrictive, because we keep God's commandments. We're very different from the world, from all those around us. And we're in our place of refuge in Christ, keeping his commandments, keeping his word. And it might seem like it's restrictive, but there is life here. There is wonderful life in this way of life, within the boundaries of our place of refuge. Symbolism of this death of the high priest, is very striking. So if you were in the city, if that was you, you would be literally waiting for him to die so that you could go back home. But the good news for us, brethren, is that Christ has died and has freed us from the punishment of the law. He has forgiven us for his bloodshed, forgiven us, and died once and for all eternity. So when we run there, we have immediate protection. There is no wait, because Christ has died once for all. And his mercy is very sure. And as he planned it for Israel before they went into the land, in the cities of refuge, the plan of that, he has planned it for us before the foundation of the world. Let's go to a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of the surety of our salvation, how very sure it is. Speaking of Christ, in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of our salvation in Christ. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 17, that by two immutable things, by himself he swore, and by his word he swore, in that it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And what is our hope, brethren? Our hope is in eternal life, the kingdom of God. Our trust is in that God will accomplish that. And this hope, as the writer says here in verse 19, we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So our salvation is absolutely sure in Jesus Christ. And Christ's priesthood is far greater than the Levitical priesthood in the days of Israel. The death of the high priest would free the manslayer from the city of refuge. But what happens to the one who has intentionally murdered, who has intentionally sinned now? Is there any salvation for this one? Well, Jesus Christ has a far greater priesthood than the Levitical. And he is not only able to save from unintentional sin, which we all do, but he is able to save from death those who have sinned willfully. Next chapter, Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 22. By so much more, verse 22 of next chapter of Hebrews 7, by so much more has Jesus become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, many high priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And therefore, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see how beautifully our salvation is portrayed here in these cities of refuge. It is a story written into the land itself, which speaks to us about the mercy of God, which is very, very sure. Our salvation is absolutely certain, and we can find refuge whenever we run there. We need this refuge, this help from all of our trouble. Let's look at a couple of verses in closing here. I'm going to take you to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9. Speaking of the refuge that we have in Christ in God. Psalms 9 and verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. When we run to him, he is there for us. And he will make that way of escape, as another scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, you know well, that God will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it, make a way that we can get to our place of refuge. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Beautiful. And Christ's mercy has extended to all. And you are the recipients now. We are all the recipients of that mercy. One final verse or scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Final scripture here. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, very rich and sure, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together that we might sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the story here written of God's mercy here that Paul is writing about. The same story that's really told in the cities of refuge, the land itself speaking that lesson to us of God's salvation, a testament in the ground, in the very ground of God's faithfulness. And like those cities of refuge, he has granted us a place where we might run. A place where we might run from the guilt of our bloodshed. A place where we can be no longer under a curse, the curse of the law, which is death, but under grace. If we remain there in our place of refuge. So let's consider this story today, brethren, as we come up to the Passover. Helps us to understand what God has done for us through Jesus Christ to remove from us the guilt of our bloodshed. And let us all flee quickly to our city of refuge.